You see, David had a steadfast will. Some were unmoved and some were unshocked and some were unwilling to do a thing about the battle. David said, hey, when my God's name is being threatened and when this unbelieving man is spewing out against the people of God, it stirs something up within me and there is a cause worth living for. And David's surrendered will became a steadfast will in the fight against Goliath.
Hi, this is Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. And we're about ready to enjoy a special edition podcast from Spiritual Leadership Conference 2009. You're going to join us and hundreds of pastors and thousands of Christian workers in this year's Spiritual Leadership Conference as we learn how to draw closer to the Lord, have a greater life of faith, and then learn the many practical aspects of Christian ministry in 2009. Have your Bible ready and an open heart, and let's get into Spiritual Leadership Conference 2009.
I am always amazed to consider God's sovereign plan in choosing and using a man, or choosing and using a woman for His divine purpose. How many of you this morning would say, Pastor Chappell, I want God to use my life for His glory? I believe this with all my heart. I believe we're here this morning with our hearts pumping and with our lungs breathing air so that we might make a difference for the Lord. In other words, we're not alive today by accident. We're alive today for God's divine purposes. God has a will for our lives today. And this morning, we're going to see a man chosen of God and used of God for the purpose of God. And I believe you see very distinctly with me that while there were things that God had Eliab to do and God had the other brothers to do, God had a specific plan for David's life. God had a perfect will for David's life. There are no first, second, and third places with God. God does not have a pecking order on His flowchart today. Every single person in this room has His perfect will for them. And every one of us are privileged to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice three characteristics about David's life this morning. As we study David the Difference Maker, three characteristics that God used in helping him to make a difference for his generation. Notice, if you would, first of all, today, David's walk. I want you to get in your mind the fact that David had a real walk with God. And I want you to understand that as we look at David's walk this morning, understand with me that David would never have been ready to slay a giant unless step by step and day by day he was willing to do those small things that led him to the place where God could use him greatly. Many people want to skip their Bible reading and their prayer time and their church attendance and their tithing and forgiveness. Many people want to forget all of the little things and then ask God to use them greatly. But what we see in David's life was that first, there was a real walk in his life, then a greater usefulness. I think about the walk of David when I read Psalm 1. The Bible says there in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night." David was a young man who learned how to meditate in the law of the Lord both day and night. He did that in a few different places and in a few different ways. We know, for example, he was a faithful shepherd. And while he was tending to his father's sheep, we know that he sang psalms to the Lord. He sang scripture to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. His walk was developing as a teenage boy. And oh, how we thank God for young people who have a real walk with God. And it was there in Bethlehem that God began to bless this young man's heart. Now, we were in Bethlehem last month, and we were able to see a completely different sight than the days of David. Of course, you're going into the West Bank region. You pass through a security zone, something like some would like to place around our country. And this wall was evidence of the political tension there in the Middle East. And we passed through the security gate. And then we immediately looked to our left and we saw the various homes being built by Israel there in the West Bank. And of course, President Obama and others telling Israel not to build these homes, and Israel staking a claim to their place there. And so just across this Valley of David, just this little area of Bethlehem there, we saw the settlements there on the West Bank. We drove down, and on the bottom of the road, we saw the sign that said Bethlehem, and we were in the Palestinian region and somewhat of a different terrain, a different situation. And as we were there in Bethlehem, the many houses and situations around us were not allowing my imagination to go back to the time of David or even to the time of Christ. And a lot of times the place where they said certain things had happened, there was a large Catholic church built on top of it or around it. And sometimes you just couldn't quite put in your mind the biblical era. And so we said to the bus driver, could you drive us down a mile or two from here so we might see some undeveloped portion of this area called Bethlehem? And when he did, we sure enough got into an area that was a pasture-like area, a place where the sheep were grazing, a place where perhaps David himself would have walked several hundred thousand years ago now, would have walked during this particular time. He was a faithful shepherd. He walked amongst the sheep. He sang praises to God while he did. And he was known as a shepherd. 1 Samuel 16:19, Saul said, send me David, which is with the sheep. And I want you to get that picture in your mind. Someone who walked with God on his own. Someone who had been faithful as a shepherd. Not only was he faithful as a shepherd, but David's walk also included the fact that he was an obedient son. He was faithful to his father. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 14, and David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. We won't take all of the time, but when you study David's life, you see him at Bethlehem obeying his father. You see him going out to the place of battle to bring food and provision to his brothers and coming back in obedience to his father. I want to share with you, no one ever becomes king. No one ever comes into a place of authority until they first learn how to take instructions. And David knew how to take instructions from his father. He was obedient. And what a blessing it is to see young people, even in this church, obedient to their parents with a tender heart, doing what his father had said. You know, David had a son named Solomon. And Solomon later wrote to his son named Rehoboam. And listen to what he said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, speaking of David, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. You know, it's a beautiful thing when a father passes down to a son who passes down to his children the truths of the Word of God. And when there is generational obedience to the Lord, that ought to be the heart of every father here today. Lord, help my children to go in the ways of righteousness and follow your will for their life. And that will not happen unless we ourselves have a real copyable walk that is observed by those who are coming behind us. And that's what David had. He was genuine. He was not perfect, as we will see, but he had a genuine walk with God. He was real. Notice secondly, though, that real walk became a recognized walk. And it always does become a recognized walk because the Christian life is lived from the inside out. And when there's something on your heart that's real, it will become recognized. And David's public anointing was the result of this private walk that he had with God. Now, why was David recognized and why was he anointed? Two quick thoughts. First, because he was a man with a heart for God. David was a man with a heart for God. And we thank God this morning for the old time religion. We thank God for conservative practice of that religion and so forth. But may we never misinterpret the external appearance of conservatism or the external appearance of faithfulness with the necessity of a tender heart for God. And I want you to see what 1 Samuel 16:7 says. Look not on his countenance, speaking of the elder brother, or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And God saw something in David's heart that was tender and humble and real. And he became a recognized leader because his heart was tender toward the Lord. He was a man with a heart for God. Let me say, secondly, he was a man with the presence of God upon his life. Would you notice that in chapter 16 and verse 18, please? Notice what it says. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing," speaking of his musical ability, "and a man might and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Would you say that last phrase with me, please? "And the Lord is with him." One more time. "And the Now, if you can explain everything about a church and why it is the way it is, something's wrong. And if you can explain everything about a Christian man and why things are blessed in his life, something's wrong. What I'm saying is that there are certain things that can only be explained by saying, "It's the Lord." I don't know why there's such favor there. I don't know why souls are saved there. I don't quite understand how that's happening in his business. But it seems as though there's something, the world might call it supernatural or different. But the Bible says the Lord is with him. And David was a man of God, and the Lord was with him. And every man in this room ought to say, "Lord, I pray that your presence would be evident upon my life so that men and women around me would be able to sense that the Lord is with me." Now, I don't suggest that you walk into Lockheed tomorrow in your office and go, "Hello, everybody, a man of God has arrived." Normally, if it has to be announced, it's probably not happening. It's like telling your wife all the time, "I'm the head of this house. I'm the head of this house." If you have to remind her of that, you're in big trouble, right? No. When someone has the Lord in their life, it's evident. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Paul was referring to Timothy as a man of God. "But thou, O man of God." Someone says, "Well, it's ridiculous. I don't know any men of God. I don't think I'll ever be a man of God." You may not think that of yourself, but every man here should desire to have a recognized walk, so that your children and grandchildren and neighbors would say, "There's just something different about that man." David had a walk that was different. And because it was different, David made a difference. And until we are willing to be distinct in this world, we will never make a difference in this world. And David's different heart and different life were recognized by those all around him. Well, let's notice secondly this morning, David's will. The second reason David made a difference was because David had a will that was completely surrendered to his father's will. He had a surrendered will. Now, I want you to see this for just a moment in 1 Samuel 17. The Bible says in verse 3, "The Philistines stood on one mountain at the valley of Elah, and David stood on the other." And in verse 4 of chapter 17, it says, "There went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And you know the story. There is a battle set in array in the valley of Elah. The man named Goliath was on one side. The armies of Israel were on the other side. And in verse 10, the Bible says, "The Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And so it was to this scene that Jesse sent his son David. And Jesse said, "David, your brothers are down at the war place, down at the battlefield. I want you to take some bread and some cheese, and I want you to go down and deliver these supplies to them." And in 1 Samuel 17:20, the Bible says, "David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went," notice this, "as Jesse had commanded him." Again, David is just doing the basic little things. He did not wake up that morning and say, "I'm going to kill a giant today." He did not wake up that morning and say, "Israel will see that I'm their king today." He woke up that morning and said, "Father, what would you have me to do today?" And that is the way that all of us as God's children should start every single day. "Lord, what do you want me to do today? You want me to take out the trash? Want me to pass out a track? You want me to help in some way? Lord, what do you want me to do? And David had a surrendered will. You know, so many times we see a stubborn will with many Christians. Make me do it. Show me why I have to do it. But David had a surrendered will to God and to his Father. Notice, secondly, David had a steadfast will. David was not a man given to fear. He was not a man looking for retreat. And when he saw what was going on, and he saw this giant cursing the God of Israel, it troubled him. And it ought to trouble every one of us when we see the giants of immorality and paganism and wickedness in this country speaking out against our God and taking our God's name in vain. It ought to trouble you sometimes when you see what's happening in America today. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 23, he's talking to his brothers. It says, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, for they were sore afraid. Others began to tremble at this sight." They were afraid. They had been experiencing the paralysis of analysis. Every day Goliath looked bigger to them. Every day they were getting more worried and more worried. That's how many Christians are today, just cowering in the midst of problems and trials. The Valley of Elah is a beautiful place, and as you stand there in the valley, you see the stone where David chose, the stream where David chose his five smooth stones. You see the one precipice of rock where perhaps Goliath stood, and look to the other side and see where the children of Israel were camped. And it was there day after day that the children of Israel, about 7 or 8 miles from Bethlehem, were fearful. Day after day, as Goliath stood and shouted out against them. But while others trembled, David had a heart of faith and belief. And David had a steadfast will. Notice, if you would, in chapter 17 and verse 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, when he spoke unto the men," heard him speak unto the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. By the way, let me pause here. If you determine to make a difference, you may have family members or friends or people at work who think you're being proudful, or who will question your heart, or who will not be happy at your Christ-like manner of living. It may come from the strangest of places. Who would have ever thought that David's own brother would say, "You proud little boy. Why, what do you think you're doing?" Notice what he says. "I know thy pride," verse 28. Isn't it amazing how others can look right into your heart and know what they cannot see? "I know your pride. I know your naughtiness of heart. You just come down that you might have seen the battle." Look what David says. "And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Let's say that together. Is there not a cause? You see, David had a steadfast will. Some were unmoved and some were unshocked and some were unwilling to do a thing about the battle. David said, "Hey, when my God's name is being threatened, and when this unbelieving man is spewing out against the people of God, it stirs something up within me, and there is a cause worth living for." And David's surrendered will became a steadfast will in the fight against Goliath. David made a difference because he had a real walk with God. And he had a surrendered will to God. But I want you to see with me finally this morning, David's work. David's walk and David's will gave him a work. Watch this. You show me a man with a real walk and a steadfast will, he will not lack opportunity in this life to glorify God. God will give him a work. God will give him a place at his work. God will give him a place in his community. God will help that man that has a real walk, and that man that has a surrendered will, God will give him a work to do in this world. And he did for David. And I want you to see the fourfold aspect of David's work as we quickly survey his life this morning. First, David's work began with deploying or developing a team. Once it was obvious that he was the anointed king and soon began to have leadership over Judah. But in the building up to his authority in the kingdom, the first thing that God gave him was a people to gather around him. And I want you to see these people in 1 Samuel 22:1. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam." He was escaping because Saul was jealous of him. And Saul was chasing him. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves to him. Now, let's just take a quick look at David's team that gathered around him. Let's take a quick look at the people that first were attracted to David. Notice verse 2. They were in, first of all, what does it say there? All right, distress. And everyone that was in what? Debt. And everyone that was what? All right, here you have an alliterated outline of David's people. They were distressed, they were in debt, and they were discontented. Sounds like a Baptist church to me. And God says, all right, David, thou mighty man of valor, here is your first group of people that you're going to lead, the distressed, the discontented, the indebted. And David became, the Bible says, a captain over them. And yet, I want you to know that as those men that got around David began to grow, and as David began to work with them, they later became known in the Bible as David's mighty men. They became mighty warriors. They won great victories together. And they are a reminder to us of the grace of God, because it doesn't matter where you come from. You may be in debt, distress, or discouragement. But my friend, when God gets a hold of your life, He can use you to do something great for Him. Doesn't matter where you've come from. It just matters, will you have the same heart that David had? A surrendered heart, a spiritual heart, and a real walk with God. And God used those men in a great way. So David's first work was to get this team together. Secondly, David's work involved displaying honor. As a leader, he had to give honor sometimes to people he did not necessarily want to give honor to. Or perhaps it would have been easier for him not to do so. And one such man was a man by the name of Saul. Saul had done everything he could to kill this man, David. And yet, David continually honored Saul because he had been God's anointed and he had been the king. Let's see the story in chapter 24 and verse number 1. It came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Verse 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Verse 9. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, some people make their way up the ladder, if you will, by stabbing other people in the back, if you will. David had an honorable way of dealing with Saul, and he literally could have stabbed him in the back. We were at the caves of En-Gedi, a beautiful place, a place with waterfalls and large crevices of rock opening up. And you could easily see how that many hundreds, yea, thousands of people could have come into the caves and under the dwellings of the cliffs. And this is where David was hiding, according to 1 Samuel 24, at the caves of En-Gedi. And while he was there, the Bible tells us that Saul came into the caves. Saul was coming in to refresh himself. He was coming in with his men. They were looking for David. They had no idea that David was in that very cave. David's men saw Saul coming in, and David got so close to Saul that he literally took a piece of his garment. But being an honorable man, he felt badly for even having taken the garment. And he called out to Saul as Saul was walking down the valley, and he said to Saul, he said, Saul, you say that I'm after your life, but if I would have wanted to have killed you, I could have killed you, and here is the proof. And David said very clearly in verse number 10, for he is the Lord's anointed. And while David would have liked to have ended the charade, he had been very discouraged because Saul continually kept trying to kill him. Yet, he would not touch God's anointed. He respected the fact that while he did not disagree with Saul presently, he had been God's anointed, he had been the king, and he showed honor. By the way, if you make your way up the ladder by criticizing everyone else on the ladder, you may get to the top, but you will not have respect there. And David was displaying honor at this time in his life. It was a part of his work to show and to be honorable. And so first he was developing a team and then displaying honor. And then thirdly, David had a responsibility in the kingdom, and that was to develop unity in the kingdom. After Saul died, Saul's son Ish-bosheth began to rule over the 11 tribes. David ruled over the tribe of Judah at that time. But there comes a point when all the tribes would be united. Let's read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed King David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. 2 Samuel 5:10 says, And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. One of the great milestones in David's life was bringing all the people together in a united kingdom under one king. He first began with a small team of misfits that he turned into a mighty band of warriors. We see him then honoring Saul, who was not kind to him. We see him then developing unity amongst the nation and bringing them together. But I want you to see on the personal side a fourth matter concerning his walk and concerning his work, rather. And that was the fact that David also decided to repent. He decided to repent. You know, in all of these victories and in all of these political and military quests, David was blessed by God. But he was also tempted by Satan. And may we always be mindful that Satan is always tempting people who want to make a difference. Bringing sin to destroy us. Wanting to sift us like wheat. And certainly David had times when he fell to temptation. Sad times in the nation's history. Sad times in David's life. Sin always brings sadness, and sin will always take you farther than you meant to go. Notice, if you would, David's sin. In 2 Samuel 11, we read about it, and I want you to get some insight from it. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David, notice this, sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Let's say that together. But David, talk with me please. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. One more time. But David tarried. Why is that significant? Because it was the time of year when all the kings went to battle. David had always gone to battle. That's where David was supposed to be. But this time, David decided to hold back just a little bit. He decided he would let others go out and do the battle. And I want you to get this in your mind. David did not intend to ruin his family that day. He did not intend to ruin his nation that day. But he simply stayed back, wanted a little break. Wanted to let someone else go. And I want you to recognize, it's the forgetfulness of the little things that many times bring great tragedy into our life. It may be a little Bible reading. It may be just a little church that we could have gone, but we didn't. And we stay back. And we used to do this, and we don't anymore. And David stayed at Jerusalem. And when he was there, the devil took advantage of him. And when you stay back in your Christian life, and when you're just a little weaker, the devil will take advantage of you as well. There were some things that Terry and I did when we first came here that we still do now that we've been here 23 years. And those things include our prayer and our tithing. Those things include still knocking on doors and passing out tracts and staying in the battle. Staying in the, say, well, don't you delegate and have a lot of other things and a lot of people that help? And isn't it true that you can't get to every visit all the time? That's very true. And thank God for lots of people who help. But it does not excuse us from our responsibility to be out in the battle at the time of battle, you see. No one in this church ever gets beyond being faithful to the fact that we're to assemble together, we're to serve together, we're to give. And when we start stepping back, we become susceptible to the temptations of Satan. Well, look what happened, verse 2. It came to pass in evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after her. Someone said, is not this the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and said to her, and she came in, and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. David's sin. David, because of this sin, began a series of difficulties that would plague him the rest of his life. The child that was conceived by Bathsheba, the life of that child was taken. Not only did the child die, but Amnon, David's son, was murdered by Absalom. And Absalom was killed by Joab. And then other family members. Tamar was raped. And Amasa, David's nephew, was murdered by Joab. And when you read the rest of the life of David's life, the rest of the story, it's murder and betrayal and rape and incest and bloodshed the rest of his life because of this sin. Did God forgive him? Yes, God forgave him. Did David have further usefulness in his life? Yes, he did. But were there scars from that sin? Yes, there were. David's sin. I do want to tell you that one of David's great works was the fact that he had the work of repentance from his heart. Some men hit midlife, they'll hit a time, they'll get involved in sin, whatever kind of sin, and they throw in the towel, they blame God, they blame the church, they never go back again. I do want you to know that David did not end his life outside of fellowship with God. David did get right with God. And you can get right with God. You say, how do you know he got right with God? Because he wrote a psalm that tells us about it. Psalm 51. Listen to it. In fact, if you would find it in your notes or in your Bible, please. Psalm 51, if it's not in your notes. Verses 1 through 4. Psalm 51. Here's a good prayer of repentance when sin comes. Psalm 51, 1. Let's read the first four verses. Ready, begin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that when thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. David didn't blame his sin on somebody. David called it what it was, evil and wrong. And David said, God, it's against you. I am wrong. And David repented of his sin. And oh, what a great decision that was. What a great work of repentance to come clean before Almighty God. Perhaps someone here today should do the same exact thing and come home to God. Well, as we come to the end of David's life, I want to give you one more snapshot into David's life. It's found in 1 Chronicles 28. And I want you to see him now as an old man. We've seen him as a teenager with the sheep. And we've seen him as a 30-year-old gathering the men around him and unifying the kingdom. But now we go to the end of David's life and he still wants to make a difference. 1 Chronicles 28, please, verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then King David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And all of my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now let me have your attention and we're done. David's lived a long life. He's come to the end of his life. He gathers all the people together for his final challenge. And in his final hours of life, David had two thoughts on his mind. Number one, that his son would live for God. And at the end of your life, men, there's going to be one great desire on your heart. And it's not going to be another dollar or a brand new car. Your heart will be that your children live for God. If that means you live in a desert to keep them in a good church and a good school, so be it. There is a great desire on David's heart that his children live for God. And the second great desire on his heart was that the temple would be built. His family and God's name and God's work, that's what mattered most. And that's why every one of us ought to have a heart that we would see a strong church established. That's why I believe every Christian ought to leave the Lord's work in their will to perpetuate the work of God into generations to come. David said, what I'm thinking about right now as I get ready to die is that my son would live for God, and that the throne of God, the place of God, if you will, the temple of God would be built. Now the temple has been destroyed. It was built and was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman emperor. But here's a picture, if you will, of a model. This picture is a little deceiving. This model at the National Museum in Jerusalem is about 8 feet tall. And it's a model showing David's temple and the outer court. This was the temple where Jesus would have taught and driven out the money changers. And this is where sacrifice was made on the Day of Atonement. And this temple was built because David had saved of his own proper good. And he said, I can't build it. I've been a man of war, but my son Solomon will build it. And he did. And I'm showing you today a man, David, who made a difference, because at the very end of his life, he was still dreaming for God. I talked to a 63-year-old man this week, just yesterday. He said, Pastor Chapel, at the conference this week, Brother Ouellette was speaking one night, and he said that when someone runs a 1 mile race, he said the last few hundred yards, they don't kind of just jog in. He said they have something called a kick. And he said that the last of the race is the time to run for the finish line. And he said, I'm 63. I've gotten a little tired. I've been a little lax in my attendance and in my giving. But by the grace of God, he said, I'm going to kick and run the rest of the way for God. That's what David was doing. David was saying, I'm not going to just walk over that finish line. But he gathered everybody together and said, I've done everything I could for my family and for the temple. And he was thinking of the things of God till the very end. How's your walk today? Is it real? Do you have a walk with Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You cannot walk with Him if you do not know Him. The wages of your sin and mine is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you walk with Him? How's your will, Mr. Christian? Is it a surrendered will or a stubborn will? And how's your work? Do you need to repent of something today and do the work of repentance and turn back to God and seek His face? David made a difference because he had a walk that was real. He had a will that was surrendered. And he had a work of repentance.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.